Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn. We're going to start the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17 before we turn there to 1 Thessalonians. And the reason for that is this is sort of the backdrop of the beginning of this church to Thessalonica. So I want us to kind of get the flavor of how this church came about, how it started, and what occurred, and the situation that it was birthed in. And so it happens here in Acts chapter 17. We read in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So you catch the scene. Paul here, in typical fashion, the gospel to the Jew first, and then, you know, in Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then into the outermost parts of the earth. That was the way it went. Paul, anytime he cruised into a city to preach the gospel to, you know, a minister, he'd start there with the Jews. He'd go in to the synagogue, as he does here. He preaches the gospel. He explains to them why it is that Jesus is Messiah. He reasons with them and explains to them. That's why we spend time studying God's Word. We need to understand the gospel. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know why He did what He did. We need to know the truth. And so Paul just cruises into the temple and he explains not the truth as he experienced it. He explains from where? The Scriptures. Okay? When we're preaching the gospel to somebody, when we're sharing the gospel, when we're talking about a God, we need to refer to the Bible. Well, my experience has been, you know, I felt Him, you know, like do this thing, and I had this dream-like thing that went on, and I was hovering above, and yeah, well, that's a little weird. That doesn't explain much. You might have had too much pizza. That's what it might be. It might be too much hot sauce before you went to bed on your tacos. You know, listen, we need to be able to explain from God's Word what the truth is. You see, people don't need our experiences. I'm not invalidating your experiences, and I'm not saying you can't share your experiences. But listen, the key thing to get out is the truth of God's Word, because the Holy Spirit works not through your illustrations, but through His Word. He'll call to remembrance the things from God's Word that you have spoken, you see, to them. And so Paul here is going in there. And of course, the results, and this is true of us all. And so it ought to be a great encouragement to us. Some believed. Okay? Some were persuaded. That's what we want to do. Give to them the evidence, the Scriptures, to persuade them that we know why we believe, that we know what we believe, and it's not based on any man's opinion. I don't want you to go preaching Dennis Davenport says, or our pastor says. You know what? I don't want you to be preaching that. I want you to know what the Bible says, and I want you to tell them what the Bible says. And my goal in teaching you and talking to you and opening the Scriptures, as you have Bibles with you, hopefully tonight. And if you don't, you know what? Get one and we'll work something out. If you can't afford one, let me know. But the key is we need to know what the Bible says, not what Pastor Dennis says. In fact, you have a responsibility sitting there in those pews, that if I start going off, you got a responsibility to say, "Hey, Pastor, what you just taught? Well, that's not what the Scripture says. You misread it or misunderstood it." Now, you need to do that respectfully. You don't need to come and say, stupid. What a dummy you are. I can't believe how stupid you are. Where'd you ever get that conclusion? Come on, let's be respectful. We're to be kind one to another. But I'm accountable to this Bible just like you are. And so Paul persuaded these people not by his experiences, but from the Scriptures. He could tell them about Messiah. He could show where Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, you see, that were foretold of Messiah and foretold of his death in Isaiah 53 and his resurrection in Psalm 22. He persuaded them with the Scriptures. Okay? So that's key. That's key. And then the results, of course, a great multitude of the devout Greeks and some of the Jews were persuaded. And then it says, and not a few of the leading women. In other words, a good amount of the leading women there in the city helping out. And God bless the ladies. A lot of the work is done in the church by the ladies. And these were leaders of the ladies. They were persuaded and responded. But not everybody did. Not everybody did. When you preach the gospel, when you share the word of God with people, some believe. Some are persuaded. Some are not. That's just par for the course. Here's the key. It did not stop Paul from preaching, did it? He wasn't saying, well, let me see if they're responsive and see if we're seeker friendly and what I'm doing here. I got to kind of gauge the whole thing and see what's going on. Could you guys please go in and do an analysis of how many ladies are there and then the basic age range, a demographic of this basic community here so we can connect culturally? Well, that's not what he did he? He just walked in. And he started preaching the gospel. And people responded. Some positively and, well, some negatively. How do I know? Well, look at what happens as a result. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they knew where Paul was staying. The Jews became what? Envious. Whenever the church is growing and maybe, you know, somebody else's church is growing and you're not and God's doing a work somewhere and maybe it's not happening like you'd like to see it for you. Whenever God is using somebody and they're having success and a lot of people are responding to them when they share the gospel. But well, for whatever reason, and it may not be anything to do with you or you being unfaithful, but they're not responding to you the way that you're responding, the way that they're responding to them. What can happen? What happened here? Envy, jealousy. These Jews couldn't stand that the crowds were beginning to follow Paul. Who is this guy? And they cop an attitude. Be careful of that. When God is blessing others and doing a work and things seem to be humming along, watch out for that. Well, they must not be spiritual or something, and because look at them. Things are going well for them and it's not going as well. I'm doing it right. I can tell because it's not going as well for me. We can get that attitude, can't we? That's what happened here. These guys are envious. So what do they do? No different than people do today. They get a mob together. If these Jews would have had Twitter, meet at Jason's house at 10. Send it out to a million people. And they all gather. Well, that's what happened. They got as big a mob as they could. And note where they went. They took some evil men. You can always find some evil people who will help you out to do evil. So they go. They knew where to go. That tells you a little bit about why they were having a problem with Paul's message, right? So they take some evil people, then they go out there and they gather a mob, and then they set all the city in an uproar. Attacking. You know, I don't know if they were throwing rocks or I know they were not happy and they were causing havoc at Jason's house where Paul and the boys were. And they went sought. Their desire, of course, was to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. Well, Jason, obviously, kind of ahead of the game. God gives us that kind of wisdom at times. And so it says, but when they did not find them, couldn't find Paul and Silas, who really ticked them off. So what'd they do? They dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they go in, attack Jason, can't find the guy. You know, go into Jason's house, can't find the guys. So they drag Jason, just like terrorists do. They drag him out in front of the people and mob them, and then drag him before the leaders and say, hey, these guys, and bring false accusation against them. Trying to shut them up and make them pay. Watch out when you become the judge. You see, be careful. That's why the Bible says, hey, before you work on getting this speck out of somebody else's eye, you better get the log out of your own. Watch out when you kind of become judge and jury and you deduce certain things should happen. You better be prayed up and filled with the Spirit, and you better be full of the grace and the love and the Word of God, that you might exercise wisdom whenever you're called into some kind of a confrontation. Because you can go off like these guys did and create havoc. Seeking to destroy these men and their reputations because of what? Envy. Jealousy. God was doing a work. You were unwilling to submit to what God was doing. They were unwilling, these Jews, to hear the Word of God and to heed what Paul clearly taught, because obviously it made sense to the willing listener, to the open listener. How do I know that? Because it says, and some of the Jews were persuaded. Those guys obviously had a different attitude and heard it in a different way. They were Jews. They knew they were taught the same way. They knew the same things about the Scripture. Paul took them all to the same places in the Scripture. They were all there at the same time. They all heard the same thing. How is it that one responds and believes, and the other goes, you know what, these guys are idiots? That's got nothing to do. Everything that has to do with is pride and man control. And hey, we know we're smarter than you kind of attitude. Watch out for the I'm smarter than you attitude. Watch out for the I'm better than you attitude. Watch out for I'm in the deeper life club when it comes to Christianity. I'm a card-carrying member of the deeper life club. Because if you're of the deeper life club, the implication of that attitude is everybody else is what? Inferior. Not as knowledgeable and smart as I am. You know what? That is not the fruit of the Spirit, knowledge and smart. Not the last time I checked. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you can understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge and faith to remove mountains. And if you don't have love, you know what you got? Zip in God's economy. So it doesn't really matter. You can quote and rattle off scriptures right and left. And we need to learn them. I'm not down on that. We need to learn them. But know this, just learning the scriptures, if you don't allow the Spirit of God to do the work of God in your own heart and life, you will lack love and you will beat people with the Bible. And that's not what God has called us to do. So Paul and Silas get out of this mess, which tells us there's a time when you know what, just move on. They didn't stay around going, you know what, we're going to take it one for God, you know. Hey, they preached the gospel, they knew they were ticked off. They didn't come back and antagonize them. Come on. Some of us would do that. I'm going to win this argument. Come here, idiots. Come here. And let's try and make them look stupider in front of it. They know, listen, don't cast your pearls before swine. There comes a time, man, where you just go, I've answered them. I'm not going to sit and continue to grind here. When they have a question, then they are brought into a situation, and that's where you love them and pray for them and ask God for opportunity. And then God, when He opens it, it will have an impact, you see. But sometimes we just sit there and we're working on one person. I'm going to save this person. That's my project for this year. And so you're on it, and they're getting madder and madder, but you're winning the arguments and making them look stupider and stupider. Come on, dude. And you're losing. You're winning the arguments, but as it goes, you're losing the battle. The battle's on your knees. And it's done. It's waged in the power of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is the side, you know, the result, which is love, patience, kindness, long suffering, not fretful, not resentful, not seeking your own way. You see, sometimes we're trying to seek our own way and fill our pockets with Bible bullets, come out gunning. And it's not the right way to go about it. There's a time just to go, you know what? Leave it alone. God, I trust you. You're work in their life. Open the doors and just go to somebody then who may be willing. The problem is sometimes we're so busy on this one person and it's not God's timing maybe for that person. And it's time to move on. And we're still wasting time when we could be making time, man, you know, getting people into the kingdom of God, seeing people respond. So don't make one person your personal project. Ask God to lead you and guide you, and know there is a time to just back off and let God work. And so that's what Paul and Silas did. They went into another city. They go into Berea and get a favorable response there. But this church of Thessalonica there, was one that started right here. And listen, did you catch how long Paul was here? How long did we read that Paul's here? Three Sabbaths. Last time I counted, that was 3 weeks. Okay, Paul was there 3 weeks. Okay? And the 3 weeks that Paul was there, this church that we're about to read about was birthed as a result. An amazing thing here. Turn over to Thessalonians now. Little background here, this letter, along with the letter to the Galatians, is one of the two oldest letters of Paul. Written only 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, written to these believers in Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a big city. About 200,000 people at the time lived in that city. Renamed Salonica, the city is still in existence today. Following his miraculous deliverance from a Philippian prison in Acts chapter 7 or 16, Paul arrives here and of course he starts this church. Not much time spent here, but guess what? Enough time. And guess what? He had to take from this as he left. In the short time he was here, he had to grab people and appoint them as elders and leaders in the church. And apparently, he did so very well. Because, you see, even though he hadn't spent a whole lot of time, there was a strong church here. There were people that carried on the ministry that Paul had begun here. And they weren't all that old in the Lord. Now, admittedly, some of them had a background in the scriptures, especially some of the Jews, and we're not sure what the Greeks had by way of background, but the fact of the matter is once they believed and understood Jesus was Messiah, it wasn't that long before Paul was gone. But here's the deal, the work continued on. Now, we might have a problem with that, and the Bible warns us not to, you know, grab a novice and make him an elder quickly, but here's the key. These people,
who was the oldest Christian there among them? Many of them came to the Lord at the same time. So guess what? They didn't have a lot of novices in the sense of younger people to appoint to positions of leadership initially. So Paul, prayerfully, no question about it, and wisely, very obviously, depending upon the Holy Spirit, chose out men to be leaders in this church. Now that blows the conventional wisdom right out the door, doesn't it?
That's what happened, you know, years ago. I mean, it used to be, you remember, some of you, so there's a few of you that have been around almost as long as I. And you might remember, I certainly do, if a person was going to be a pastor in a church, he had to go to a seminary, he had to earn his doctorate or at least his master's in theology and take all these courses and you know that then he, if he went to the right school, took the right courses and then had a good, you know, thesis and all, he could go in if he was fortunate and blessed, he would enter into the ministry and he would get given a church, an opportunity, because he had fulfilled all his theological study courses. Well, God decided to do things a little differently, to change it up a bit. And a fellow by the name of Chuck Smith decided by the grace of God through his wife, at the urging of his wife, to begin to teach the Word of God. He had his degree to a bunch of rejects, the hippies. Pretty weird group. I was one of them. I always look around today and I think, you know, some of the stuff I see today, how weird, man. These people are dressed weird. Sometimes you can get this weird idea with the kids and you go, why are they dressing? I remember when that hair thing came out that was like straight up like this and green and everything. And I'm going, wow, that's weird. Man, that's weird. But here's the deal. If you look at like the Woodstock videos, oh my goodness. What was weirder than that? I mean, everything was weird, but it was us. You know, it's cool. You know, it was us. Hey, listen, here's the deal. God decided to reach that group of people. And then those people started getting saved and they started learning the Word of God. And filled with the Spirit of God, excited about what God had done in their life and beginning to understand the Word, they began to tell others about Jesus. And then because we love Jesus, and not because there was no, you know, you hear the word a lot thrown around today, well, we're going to do an intentional church plant. There was no intentional church plant, can I tell you? It was a bunch of hippies who were ex-drug addicts who fell in love with Jesus, and because of their love for Jesus and their desire to know Him, they started reading their Bibles and praying and studying and learning and growing. And then they started saying, hey, I got to tell my friends. And they started telling others. And then some of them, because they were a little older, like this group in Thessalonica, they were a little older than the ones. I'll never forget, you see, with me, when I was trying to get an elder from Calvary Riverside at the time to come over to Rialto to teach this little home study that I had about 23 people. I was looking for somebody because I had people that I was sharing the gospel with, Mike Morris and I, and our friends were getting saved right and left. So what happened is when people were getting saved, we go, hey, we should start a little home Bible study in this area, you know, cause, you know, Riverside's a little bit of a drive. So through the week, we can get to know each other, hang out together. So we started this little home Bible study with about 23 people total. And I said, hey, listen, guys, I need some elder over here. Cause like, I'm no teacher, you know, I've been saved, you know, maybe for a year now, but I'm not a pastor, an elder or anything like that. So we need a big guy to come over here and to teach these people. And so Bob Probert, at the time, who was the worship leader, said to me, well, Dennis, you know, let me see if I can find somebody. And weeks and weeks and weeks went by, and it turned into months. And I would come up to him every Sunday, Bob, you find anybody yet? I'd come to him on Wednesday. Hey, Bob, do you got anybody yet? No, we don't got anybody. I can't find anybody yet. But you know, you keep praying and keep looking. And after about a year and a half, I finally, you know, was thinking it's not going to happen. And so I'm just hanging out with these people and talking to them. What's it mean to you thing, weirdness, you know, that we were into because we were hippies. You know, we came from the, what's this mean? I don't know, dude. And so, you know, we were learning and growing, but we're not all that together, you know. And so Bob, finally, I went up and he says, hey, guess what? I got somebody. And I said, really? Praise God, it's about time. He says, yeah, you. No, dude, not me. I'm no elder, a pastor, a teacher thing. He goes, I says, I mean, come on, these people are, you know, he says, are you older in the Lord than them? Yeah, maybe some, a couple of months, you know, others maybe a year. It seems to me that you have a heart for them. It seems to me that you love God and love His Word. Yeah, but how am I going to know? Well, you study. Well, how do I study? Well, you've been sitting here every week in the Wednesday night, in the Sunday morning. Aren't you learning anything? Yeah, but I don't know everything. He goes, and you never will. But will you take what you know and do what you can? I said, yeah, I'll do what I can, but I can't do what I can't. He says, God will take care of what you can't. You do what you can. And you know what? That began my journey. An unlikely candidate for pastoring a church. None more unlikely than me. An unlikely candidate for studying my study habits prior to studying the Bible. Well, in school,
I didn't do so well. I'm not proud of that. It's just a fact. And so here I am now, the guy who never read a book all through school. Now I'm reading the Bible and trying to understand, and I'm praying like a maniac. God help me, because I got to explain what this means to these people, and I don't have a clue, Jesus. So I need you to give me understanding. And you know what? If you pray that prayer, guess what God will do? He'll give you understanding. I can testify to that. And you know what? Just to be willing to do the best I could, and God takes care of the rest. And with no degree, people, I remember when I first came up here, driving through the parking lot going, hey, I was coming in one day and this guy in this big old brown, you know, Buick Electra, you know, just, you know how, some of you that remember that giant of a car. This old guy comes pulling into the parking lot. I'm getting out of my car to go into the church. And of course, there was a dirt lot here, and it was just full of cars and everything. And this little teeny building, some of you remember this little teeny, like, hallway-looking thing. And all this dirt, this was all dirt, man. And he comes driving through the parking lot. He goes, hey! I go, yeah. He goes, hey, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're studying the Bible. Yeah, but what do you do to get all these people in here? I said, we're studying the Bible. Yeah, but what else are you doing? Why don't you come in and see? I will sometime. See you later. You know, walked in with dust all over me from pulling through the dusty parking lot. But you know what? It's an amazing thing. It's still an amazing thing. What a journey it's been for me, because you guys are here. And the only reason I can figure that you're here, and I've tried to figure other reasons, but Jesus is doing a work in your heart. And I'm thrilled about that, and I'm glad to be a part of your journey. But here's what I recognize. It has little to do with me. It's all about him taking a guy who didn't do so well in school, who didn't have the years of training, who was just simply willing. And guess what? He's still doing it. Now, I'm not downing training, but I'm saying that God isn't confined to what we set as, well, this is training. You know, listen, God can break the mold and do what he wants to do, because he's who? God. He's not stuck.
Well, you got to have a seminary degree. You got to have so many years in ministry and so much experience in this.
That's the way the world works. And I'm glad when it comes to a doctor, especially. But you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, man, you know what? It's the Spirit of God that does the work. And if you just get people to open their Bibles, it's safe for you and safe for them. If I ever start to come in here and say, hey, I got a talk for you today. You know, you don't have to turn and you don't have to open your Bibles today. If you brought a Bible, great. If you didn't bring a Bible, great. It's cool. Because I'm going to say one scripture, and then from there we're leaving, and I'm going to tell you all these stories, and we'll have a good time. If I start doing that, there's the door. I'm telling you right now, get out of here. If anybody in this pulpit starts doing that, get out of here as soon as you can. Because I wouldn't trust a guy doing that. You see, the only reason that you can trust anything I say is because, hopefully, I say what this says. And God works and does a work by his Spirit through his Word. He has been, he will continue to do so until he comes. I'm not saying that we go out and look for foolish and unlearned men.
Yeah, I'm looking for the dumbest, you know, guy I can find to put in ministry.
Sometimes God does that. Okay? But that's not necessary. Okay? All I'm saying is don't
put this God in a little box and say this is the only way he can do it. Because here in Thessalonica, as we will see, he is doing a very powerful and wonderful work here. And this church is commended by Paul, as we will see. This church, in fact, if you're looking for the ideal church, when Paul writes to this church, this is it. It's an amazing work and testimony to the Spirit and the power of God with only 3 weeks to set it up. And so, again, you're not too young in age. You're not too old to be used by the Lord if you're simply willing to do what God would have you do and do the best with what he has given you. Paul, here, curious about how this church was doing, wanting to encourage this church, writes this letter to them. And in these letters, in both of these letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2, he remembers their past in chapters 1 through 3. He recalls how he lived among them in that short time. He then refocuses their present in the first part of chapter 4 as he encourages them to love with brotherly affection. Then he reveals their future in the second half of chapter 4 and part of chapter 5 as he talks to them about a very familiar passage about the rapture. And in chapter 4 there, we see them speak. He speaks there of the rapture, that heavenly expectation. And he speaks of refining and focusing their walk in the last part of chapter 5 through a series of exhortations. And then the whole book of 2 Thessalonians that we will cover following 1 Thessalonians reinforces and encourages them when it comes to the issue of the second coming of Jesus and how they are to live in the last days as they await his arrival. And so we are about to start on a great journey through this book of First and through these books, these letters of Paul to this church in Thessalonica. And we are, I believe, living in the last of the last days.
Some people say, well, Paul was talking about the last days. That's right.
But we are living in the last of the last days. In other words, there's always been the signs of the second coming of Christ. Wars, rumors of wars that he gave, earthquakes in diverse places, famines and pestilence and that kind of thing. They've always been around. But they will increase in intensity and frequency as we get to the end days. I believe that what we are seeing presently, the situation that we are living in, we see things escalating in a way that is just crazy as far as the wars and rumors of wars. Have you ever seen as much turmoil all over planet Earth as you're seeing presently? I mean, it seems like every time you turn around, there's another rebellion, there's another, people that are killing other people, and even skirmishes in our own, within our own society, family members just killing each other. And when I was growing up, man, that didn't happen all that often, but it's happening with greater frequency. And of course, lovers of self, lovers of, pleasures more than lovers of God, we will see these things as we look at this second letter that he wrote. We will see what the last days looks like and then how we are to respond and live in those last days. And so Paul here, writing to this church in Thessalonica, begins in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 here, in verse 1. We hear who the group is, really, the team members are, that are gathered here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, or Timothy. And he writes it to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, after their miraculous release from the Philippian prison by way of an earthquake, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, traveled to Thessalonica, where there was, as we read, a synagogue of the Jews in Acts chapter 17. So Paul went there into the synagogue and he goes to this church, or writes to this church, and he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is writing and he's opening it the same way he opens most letters, grace and peace. It's been said, but it's good to remind, it's always grace first before you can ever have peace with God. If you think you're saved, and if you ever think you're being blessed because you're all that, because you're good, because you've worked hard, because look at all I'm doing, God, and so you know what I deserve and I've earned, and Lord, I've earned salvation because I'm better than the person next to me. Hey, guess what? You'll never have peace. If you think it depends on you to merit anything from God, if you think that you're going to heaven because of something you've done by way of a work or a deed or an effort on your own, guess what? You're wrong. You'll never know peace until you understand God loves you, your sin is forgiven, and you're going to heaven, not because of anything you've done, but because you've just put your faith in Jesus Christ. God, I accept the finished work of the cross for my sin. I believe you. I'm a sinner, and I come to you and ask you to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my Savior. You see, that's the only reason you're going to heaven. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. That's the only reason I can have peace. Because if my peace depends on how good I was today, if my peace depends on how much I study the Bible, if my peace depends on how much I pray, man, well, one day I may do pretty peaceful. The next day I'm in turmoil. One day I'm peaceful. Next day I'm in turmoil. It's like this up and down all over the map. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I, am I going to heaven? Am I not going to heaven? Am I God's child? Am I not God's child? Because I didn't do very good today, so he probably doesn't love me as much as he did yesterday, because I was a lot more lovable yesterday. In fact, I was more lovable than most of you all. What happens there? Pride more than you. You know what? I'm better than you. See, God knows us so well, he won't let us be saved any other way. And you'll never know real peace until you understand the only reason that your sin is forgiven, that God uses you in any capacity, that you're blessed, and that you're on your way to heaven is because he loves you. That's it. And you have responded to that love by asking him to take control of your life. You're saved, you see, by faith alone, in Christ alone, not in anything that you can do. Just simply believing. That's the key. Paul opens up that way frequently because, as a Jewish boy growing up, It was work, work, work. Keep this law, keep that law. Give. They counted out how many seeds from their herb garden, and they gave the Lord a tenth of the seeds. Those guys, I mean, they were meticulous with all these works and things that they were doing to keep the law, to try and earn, thinking they deserved because they kept the rules. Paul knew the turmoil. Thanks God for His grace so I can have peace. God loves me just because He loves me. No other reason. No other reason. He just does. He chose you and loves you and has forgiven you just because He has. But why? I don't know. See, that's the trap. But God, why do you love me? Oh, I know why. If you start to answer that question, you're a fool. Say, God, you know what? I don't know why you love me. I'm just glad you do. And I just want to respond and love you back. I want to learn to love you, Lord, and to live for you the way you love me and gave your life for me. I'll never figure out why He loves me. But He just does. And I'm so glad He does. He's just chosen to do that. So here, we can't experience that peace until we have experienced God's grace and understand it's by grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul starts in and he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. A little southern drawl there. You can almost a good Jewish boy with a southern drawl. Go figure that out. But anyhow, Paul, you know, he gives thanks for this church. And it's noteworthy to see what he gives thanks for. And it's good for us to pay attention to that. Because he gives thanks, number one, because this church is demonstrating a maturity. They exercise faith for your work of faith. The only work that we have is what? Faith. What's the work of that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You see, it's believing. That's the work of God. It's not doing deeds. It's just believing and receiving the truth and the Word of God as the truth into our hearts. So he's saying, your work, man, has been of faith. That's what John in John 6, as we will see here in the near future, as we're studying John on Sunday mornings, disciples said, Master, what must we do the works of God? And Jesus answered, said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who the Father has sent. There it is. There it is. To believe. Marveling at and receiving what He did on the cross. You see, that's the work. So this, a mature church understands that and is not busy trying to earn it, just responding to it by growing in a faith. Growing in faith as they do what? Get to know God. How do we get to know God? Again, through His Word. Secondly, this church is one that is laboring in love. Paul is remembering the things that he appreciates and the experience at this church and the work of faith and their labor of love. Listen, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you what? Love one another. That you love one another. That labor of love. Here's the deal. If you understand how God loves you, as you begin to comprehend the love of God for you, and understand that Jesus gave His life, dying in your place that you might have life and that more abundantly, then the natural result of that will be that you love others. You can't help it. That's why it's evidence, you see. The love is the evidence of the work of God's Spirit. If you say you know God and you don't have love, what's the Bible say? You've got it all wrong. It's all mixed up. A mature church, a church that is a blessing and brings blessing, is a church that comprehends how much God loves them and what God has done. And then they respond by, with that love, loving others. They have the same grace. They begin to grow in the same love because they are experiencing the love of God. It's not an obligation then to minister to somebody, to help somebody out, to reach out to somebody. It's not, oh, I guess I'll help them. Well, they need somebody in the Sunday school. I guess I'll do it. God help us. Again, that's, you know, if you do that to your wife or your husband, well, if you want kissed, I guess I'll kiss you. I have to. My labor of love, you know. God help us. Something's seriously wrong. So this labor of love, you see, it's a sign of maturity. And it's also a church here that Paul is remembering fondly. And it's just a blessing to him. Their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope is where? In establishing a Christian world and you know, getting to the place to where things get better and better and then they just usher in the presence of God? No. Their hope is in it. Is it in, you know, the stock market? Is it in the Roman rule being overthrown? Where's their hope? Is it in the economy doing well? Is it in their marriage? No. Here's where they are able to be patient because their hope is where? In Jesus Christ and His return. Okay? That's the idea here. Hey, we're looking for Him. When He returns, guess what? Everything is going to be good. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be right. We will be in just a wonderful place. It'll be heaven. Heaven. Yeah. It's never here. I don't care where you go or move, and I don't care how much money you make, how many of you are making enough money. You know what? Most of it, if you're honest, I'm making okay, but I'd like a little more. You see, the hope of the Christian is in heaven. That doesn't mean that God doesn't bring us blessing here, but ultimately, precious people, the only time everything's going to be all right is when Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom. That's my hope. I've quit hoping in public policy. I've quit hoping that, you know, if we just get the right guy in the White House or the right guy in the Congress or the right guy for mayor, if we could just get this rule passed or that rule passed. I've quit hoping in that to fix things, to make me happy. My hope, it's in Jesus. And you guess what? For all of us, if we are going to enjoy life, we better keep our hope there and there alone. Because all those that had their hope in the retirement nest egg before 2008,
going, yeah, man, I'm going to laugh at the world. I'm going to retire in a couple of years. And man, I got enough money in my, you know, my retirement plan and my, you know, different 501, you know, deals. I got enough, man. I'll be able to live great. And then all of a sudden, what happened to your retirement plan?
If you put your hope in government health care, I'm not, You know, I don't know how to deal with the problem. I mean, I pray for the people in leadership because, you know what, it's not an easy problem to solve, the old health care thing. And I don't know if there's any easy, quick fix. But can I tell you this? God bless doctors, and we need health care. But your hope is if it's in health care, you're in trouble. We're all in trouble. Your hope, this church, Paul was commending them as he called to remembrance. Their hope, man, it was firmly, squarely placed in Jesus. Not in their retirement or their stock market or their financial portfolio or their paid off house. Their hope was in Jesus and remained in Jesus alone. That will enable you to be patient. When somebody doesn't treat you right, Lord, you know what? You take care of it. And I know that you'll settle. It seems like he's getting away with it, murder here, Lord. And I did what I can, but you know what? I sure hope he gets his. Wait a minute. Your hope is in Jesus. He will settle the thing. But you know what? Shouldn't you hope that he gets Jesus? Because that'll fix a lot of issues. That'll help. These guys had their hope firmly fixed in the Lord, Jesus Christ. In the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing that we're going to heaven. You see, having that big picture puts everything in perspective. Whatever you're going through right now, it's only temporary. You're going to heaven. And know this, you're going to heaven because God chose you. You're elected of God. It's not a matter of the Lord casting his vote on our behalf because he sees something in us that impressed him. Can I tell you that?
God never looked at Dennis Davenport and goes, you know what, I'm impressed with him. I'm going to choose him because he's a pretty impressive guy. He's got some skills. You know what, man? Hey, I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, I'm glad the Lord chose me before I was born. I don't think he would have chosen me after I'd done some living. I'd agree with that. Thank God he chose us from the foundations of the world. I mean, I'm thankful for that because I don't know, man. I just look at me and how I was living before, and I'm glad he chose way back then. And he chose me. You see, he chooses. He's the one that does the choosing. Some people are uncomfortable with that.
Well, wait a minute.
Wait a minute, what? Did somebody choose your wife for you? Your husband for you? Do you like the idea that, hey, I chose her. I married her because I loved her. I married him because I loved him. Yeah, I'm not saying that God wasn't in that and that he didn't ordain that. But what I'm saying is did you feel like your wife was like, well, my mom and dad, what if? What if, huh? What if?
What if mom would have chose your wife? Some of you guys can probably remember, oh, she's sweet.
Yeah. Sweet. Mom, come on. Get a life. She's not attractive at all to me, you know. I'm not saying she's not pretty, but she's not my type.
Dad goes, well, how about her?
You know, and you guys don't get it. Thank God. You see, God chose us. He gets that's his prerogative. And so, you know, Paul goes on here, and we will go on, but not this week. We will go on to understand, you know, how that happened and the process by which that happens here and the tool that God used to do that as we pick our study up next time together in verse 5. But that won't be next week. Wait, will that be next week? When's Christmas Eve? Huh? Okay, that'll be next week then. That'll be next week. We'll pick it up there. Let's pray.